Welcome to church, friends. Are you excited to be in church tonight still? Isn't God good? He's good. He's good. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love what God is doing in this house, and I thank you for being in the room. Welcome to church, friends. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Chris, and my wife Angela and I are the lead pastors here at Beloved, and we are just so glad that you have chosen to be with us in the room today. We are so glad that you chose to be here. For you watching online, those of you watching online, welcome as well. I'm glad you're here as well, and I'm excited to bring another message to you today. We kicked off this series called I Am last week on Easter Sunday, and if you missed it, you can catch it online as well, and on our media channels, website, whatever that looks like. I believe it will impact your life. We talked about resurrection life. Jesus is, it's not just a one-time event resurrection. It's ongoing. It's a journey of finding hope and healing in our lives. Jesus resurrects us to life, and everything dead in our lives, he continues to do that, and it's beautiful. So I encourage you to jump in there. Today, we are in part two of 7 weeks and continuing our journey through the seven profound I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And each sermon in this series studies each one of these seven powerful declarations, which I believe will offer an in-depth exploration of who Jesus claimed to be. Who here in the room wants to know who Jesus is? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. As for me, I was born under a pew. I was raised in church. I had my own troubles. I have my own issues as well. But I found Jesus multiple times in my life, and he continues to resurrect me back to life when I fall and I make mistakes, but I want to know who Jesus is. And so I love being able to get into his word and unpack it and find out who he says he is in his own words, in red, letters in red, if you have a red letter edition Bible. And I believe this series will illuminate the multifaceted character and mission of Jesus as we unpack these statements. And I truly believe that you will gain a deeper understanding of Jesus' identity, his relationship with the Father, and his transformative roles in our lives. That's what I want you to be able to understand and get away from this and unpack this tonight and for the next few weeks. And so if you have a Bible with you that you brought, you could join me in John chapter 6 and stick your thumb in there. We're going to be in there for this week's message. And if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay, or have an app where you can get into God's word, that's okay too. We always put the verses up on the screen for you. But in John chapter 6, just we'll get there in just a second for the screen. But today I want to talk to you about your soul food. Somebody say soul food. Soul food from John chapter 6 today. There's a lot of eating we do. We eat all kinds of things every day, all day long. And we don't just eat food. We're consuming all kinds of things. Normally, that's what we think of when we think of soul food or food. When we talk about eating, we think about what goes into our belly, right? That's what we think about, right? But also, it can apply to what goes into our mind. I mean, if someone tells you something that you hadn't thought of before, you might say that's food for thought, right? Have you ever had that expression, heard that before? And that's food for thought. Or if you bought a new book and it was ridiculous and it was awful, the hook and it was cooking, and I said to you, man, how is that new book? You might say, I just couldn't put it down. I devoured it, right? So we're eating stuff all the time, and you're talking about information being assimilated, but you're speaking of it as food. So when we think of eating, we think of food, but there's different types of food, if you're going with me. So the point is, there's more than one kind of food that we're going to talk about tonight. And what we're going to see in John's gospel in the 6th chapter tonight is that there's another kind of food that's not even a kind of food that goes into your stomach, nor is it a kind of food that goes into your mind, but it's a kind of food that goes into your soul. Your soul. Someone say soul food again. And the thesis is that this is the most important kind of food. Why? Here we go, because here's what I want you to write down. This is the caption for tonight. A full stomach is temporary, but a full soul is forever. A full stomach is temporary, right? Like, but a full soul is forever. And that's my whole message in a sentence. Boom, mic drop. So if you want to walk out, I'm done here. Thank you so much. I'm just kidding. That's not the case. Not at all. But the soul full soul is forever is what I'm talking about tonight. And a full mind or a full stomach, that's just temporary stuff that we get to experience. So, all right. So John chapter 6, what's been going on? I'm going to give you a little precursor before we jump into there. But what's been going on in here? We don't have time to read the whole chapter tonight. It's a long chapter, a lot of action going on in this passage. And the skinny is this. Do you mind the skinny? I like the skinny every once. That's why I wear skinny jeans still. The skinny is this. Jesus and his disciples, they were tired. Say tired. They had been busting their hinies, if you know what that means. I mean, they've been going hard, right? Like, so being tired as they were, Jesus said to his disciple, guys, well, we need to take a break. And there's an old proverb that says, if you always keep the bow bent, it will snap. You need to let the bow relax every once in a while. Let the string relax. And so when it comes to your life, if you don't take the wisdom of how God created the world with the day, you know, that of all day off at the end of all the 6 days, the seventh day he rested, right? That's what he did. And you're not working well for yourself. You need to make sure that you build rest into the rhythms of your life. Like, we need to rest more than just sleep, but we need a rested mind, a rested soul, rested emotions. We need rest. So Jesus told his disciples, guys, we need to come apart from the crowds. I come apart from the work. We need a little bit of a break. And someone said, if you don't come apart to rest, you'll come apart at the seams of your life, right? And that's not what we want either. We don't want to come apart at the seams. So you got to come apart to rest. Find a place to rest in Jesus. And so it's really powerful to see Jesus leading in that way. And we're learning from this example because leaders are learners. Right? So we lean into read. And the funny thing was, though, someone posted on, you know, on Snap Map or InstaChat or InstaLocate. Here they were resting, you know, where they were going to hang out and get some time off, and you think I'm joking, but everybody showed up instead, because Peter probably was on a snap and they found out where he was, and they're all into finding Jesus and, you know, hanging out with them like the boys, right? So thousands and thousands of people showed up where Jesus and his disciples were trying to rest. See, that'll happen when you heal people, right? All of a sudden, you got some crowds coming along. They'll tell all their sick friends and, you know, everyone you know. And so everyone wanted to get healed by Jesus, and everybody wanted to get helped by Jesus. And the disciples, they were sitting there, they were irritated. They were grumbling, just like some of you when you've been trying to rest and someone comes up in your face. You're like, ah, just give me my space, right? That's how we feel sometimes. But Jesus was moved with compassion, so he began to speak to them. He began to minister to them. And when the day grew late, so the disciples said, okay, guys, you've had your sermon, right? Like, you've had your message, you've had your encouragement. Now, would you get out of here? Go home. We need some time off. That's how I feel on Sunday night sometimes. Just get out of the building. I want to go home. And I'm just kidding. Sorry. I love y'all. And I love donuts and coffee and all that stuff too. But Jesus, but they were hungry. This is what Jesus was saying. They're hungry. It's not just a sermon. They need some food as well in their bellies. And Peter and the disciples, like, be as at may. I didn't bring any food for them. You didn't bring any food for them. And Superstore's closed now, right? It's after 8 or whatever. And I don't know what you want us to do for thousands of this. Like, there's 5,000 men, scripture says, plus women and children. So some scholars estimate about 20,000 people are in this area, in this crowd that was gathered actually that day. And so here's what happened. Jesus said, well, what do you have? What do you have? See, where we tend to focus on what we don't have quite often in our lives. And Jesus will always ask, what do you have? What do you have to give? What do you have? You think I can't do something great with the small things that you have that I've given you because I don't have this opportunity, haven't been given that chance, don't have the resource? Well, God always wants to work within your means, by the way, right? He always wants to work within the realm of what he has given you and what he has for you. And he knows, friends, what he already gave you. He knows what's in your checking account. He knows what's in your refrigerator. He knows what's in your household. He knows what's within your means. And he knows what he didn't give you as well, right? He knows. He knows what he gave you. He knows what he, and I hope you take a note today, because the elements of a miracle are always within your reach, by the way. The elements of a miracle are always within your reach. They're always there for you to grab a hold of, to seize. And so he says, what do you have, friends? And of course, you know, they said, well, there's this kid. He's got a Lunchable, right? Like, you know, he brought a Lunchable. His mom packed him up a boxed apple juice and a couple of those Ritz crackers and cheese and things, you know, and maybe some pepperoni sticks, like that. Very much, like, that's it. 5 loaves and 2 fish is what scripture says. But then the disciples said, what are they among so many, Jesus? Like, we got a Lunchable here, bro. Like, what's going on? Jesus said, bring them to me. And he blessed what they brought him. See, he'll always bless what you bring him, friends. The problem is some of us are despising what we have because it's not a lot, right? So we don't bring him anything at all, but that gives him nothing to bless, right? But if you give him what you do have and you start there, he can make more out of it. He can begin to multiply what's been put into his hand. Instead, sometimes we're just kind of scared, right? It's like, some of you didn't give in the offering today yet because you don't have a lot yet, right? And you're kind of scared that you won't have enough for the week and that God maybe isn't that trustworthy within my finances. And when he says he'll bless what you bring, but instead you could have chosen to get out of your little, to trust Jesus with your little, and then seen the blessing of God upon your little, Well, that's a good place to clap right there. I want God to bless my little. I want to give out of my little and see what God multiplies. God, do a miracle in my life tonight with the little that I have to bring. Mm-hmm. Come on, it's okay if you preach with me. I'm a common crazy Pentecostal up here, so I'm recovering, but that's okay. Instead, you can choose to give out of your little, to trust Jesus and see the blessing of God upon your little, and he'll work with what you give him. He'll work with it. So the blessing started with that tiny little insignificant gift of a Lunchable. And so, of course, you know the story, spoiler alert, he fed everybody to where they were too full to eat anymore, right? Like PC at the buffet can hardly stuff down that last bowl of Jell-O, right? It's kind of gross, but I'm like, shoveling on, you know, like, come on, I love it. It's just me. You guys are all angels. You got this all figured out. So now they've eaten, right? They've eaten. And so, and now there's 12 baskets of fragments left over from a Lunchable of five fishes and two loaves, or two fishes and five, whatever it was. I can't remember now. Like a doggy bag for each of the 12 disciples with a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. Like they would have been pumped, 12 baskets. They're like, yeah, come on. We hardly had road snacks coming to church today, right? And I was hungry all the way here. We good now. We got 12 baskets. So now they've eaten. And the people are all fired up. And Jesus says, okay, now we're going to, while they all be lying there in a food coma, right? Now we're going to sneak out of here. We're going to make our break, right? And so he sends the disciples down to the dock, and he loads them up into a boat with a basket, each of them. And I preached about this a couple of weeks ago, but I feel like I need to preach it again in some sense because people still freaking out, right, about the storms in our lives. Ah, chaos in my life. And this is for somebody to, all they needed to do, friends, all you need to do was to look at the provision at your very feet from the last miracle. You got 12 baskets of fragments left over from a Lunchable sitting at your feet, and you complain about Jesus. Where are you, my storm? And yet you've got the last miracle sitting at your feet still. Right? That's how we operate some days, isn't it? Right? Look at the provision that's at my feet. Jesus says, look at your feet. At their feet right there was a basket of fragments from their last miracle. And if they would have looked down at the remaining fragments of that last miracle, they wouldn't have doubted in this one when they're in the boat and hit a storm, because they would have remembered that he was faithful back then, and he's still going to be faithful today in this moment. And some of us sometimes, friends, the problem is we're forgetful. You're forgetful in what he did last Friday, yesterday, last time. So what do? We get into a pickle. We get into a frenzy, and we stop giving, and we stop serving. And because you forgot the overflow sitting at your feet, and you forgot to look at the basket of the fragments of what he did yesterday, it's a beautiful thing sometimes to stop and look. Stop and have some time with Jesus and wait, and you can celebrate. God, you did something amazing, and I can trust you, and no matter what I'm going through today, you got this. I still got the bread on my feet. You're stressing out, girl, because of this new situation, and all you need to do is keep some scraps in a doggy bag from what he did back then, right? And you could say he was faithful 3 years ago, and he's still faithful today, honey, isn't he? Oh, man, so if you got the doggy bag from the last miracle, girl, you ain't going to have to worry about this one that you're going through. Like, why the heck we be so forgetful sometimes? But I don't got time to preach about that, so I won't. Instead, I'll say this, that as Jesus went to pray, while the disciples were out in a storm that he sent them through, by the way, and I wish I had more time to preach about it again, he said, go to the other side. And they began to think that they were going to die in the middle of a storm, right? But if he told you, friends, to go to the other side, and you obediently got on the boat, and you're in that job, and you're in that relationship, and you're in that place of work, you're never going to die in the middle. He gave you within his command the enabling to do what he told you to do. I'm preaching, I know to somebody tonight, even myself, I'm saying, God, speak to me tonight, right? Again, I don't have time to preach about that miracle. Quit trying to make me, because I'm not going to do it. So finally, they make it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, right? And Jesus decides it's about time to come with them. He watched them freaking out because they forgot about the fragrance of bread at their feet, of course, in a storm. So he crossed the water, but he did so on water skis or something, on foot. And across the water, he walks on water, scripture says, right? Like a boss, mob boss here. So as one does when he is the son of God, he can do whatever he wants. So he goes across the sea, and the disciples went across the sea in a boat. and the disciples and Jesus are now on the other side, okay? So this is some of the story. We're almost there. And they're all excited because they're going to get their much-needed rest and relaxation. Peter pulls out his hammock. He's ready to string between two trees. They're excited. But the people, say the people, but the people, they're here, who had a delicious meal, are now waking up from their food coma, and they're like, we need some more food. I'm hungry, bro. And they took, they took all the leftovers with them. And we need some more food. They took the whole 12 baskets. Like, there's nothing left in the fridge. What the, you know? So what do? They start looking for Jesus because he's the guy who gives out, you know, Subway sandwiches and flatbread and fish tacos, you know? Like, so they're looking for Jesus. They go down. They had seen the disciples leaving the boat. They didn't know if Jesus had left or not, right? But they knew Jesus was up in the mountain praying, and they thought he was still up there. So what do? They go check out, make sure he's still there. And now he's gone. He's gone, right? Like, so they go down to the dock, and they're like, hey, like, doc man, like, did Jesus come across too? They go, no, he didn't come across. No more boats left after the disciples left. And so all the people, thousands of people, get in their little rowboats, get into boats, and they cross the lake too. And when they get to the other side, they see Jesus and the disciples are there. And they're freaking out. Yeah, I love it. Ooh. And they rush up to Jesus and say, hey, how did you get here? That's all they wanted to understand. Like, how did you get here, bro? Like, you were here, you know. And now we're ready. See, now we're caught up with the story. So let's look at John 6 and 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. He's approved by God. Then they said to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Now, I know. This be the dumbest thing I ever heard anybody ever say in my life. If you don't do something awesome, we'll believe in you. Girl, he just fed them miraculously with a little Lunchable, right? A couple of fish and loaves. What more proof do you need? Right? You know, some of you have done this too. The quest to get proof in order to believe in your life. That's one of those common things. Like, if I saw God do a miracle, then I'd finally believe in Jesus, right? No, you wouldn't. Jesus said, if you saw someone rise from the dead, you wouldn't believe it if you didn't believe at the preaching of the word. See, you see, you have to have faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the preaching of the word of God. So these people who had seen a sign still didn't believe him because the sign only exists to point to the sermon. And if you don't listen in response to the message that God has for us, no matter how many signs you see and are looking for, and no matter how many miraculous things that God does, you'll actually find a way to write it off. And to still keep persisting in your unbelief. So they got a sign. What do they want? Another sign? They got a meal. What more do you want? Right? Another meal. PC, how do you know that's what they want? Well, notice what they suggest him to do in verse 31. Well, we'll believe you. Look at this. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Oh, that's tricky of them, right? Why the bread of heaven in the wilderness wanderings? They lasted 40 years. So they're kind of being sly here. They're like, that meal was really good, by the way, Jesus. But what about 40 years worth of meals? So they're being kind of sly right here. They're like, that meal was great, but you give us bread for 40 years, then we'll really believe that that was well played. I believe that was really well played, right? Verse 32 says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, yeah, that's awesome. Lord, give us that kind of bread always, right? Give us that bread always. If there's living bread we don't know about, give us that bread. We won't even have to work anymore. I'm just going to get free bread the rest of my life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. See, Jesus is revealing a self-revelation here and saying, I am the bread of life. And this is who Jesus is saying who he is in his own words. This isn't someone else talking about him. This isn't like, hey, here's what I think Jesus is like. You know, this is Jesus in his own words. This is Jesus from his own mouth. And he's going to tell us seven times who he is. And the seven in the scripture represents completion or fullness, like we talked last week, like a full week or like a full rainbow or like the fullness of the musical scale. And he's going to tell us fully in his mouth who he is. I am. I am. I am. I am the resurrection life and the life, which is the one we started off last week. And we celebrated the risen, triumphant, magnificent, awesome King who saved us from our sins. And has our names written on the palm of his hand, scripture says. And Jesus says, you want to know who I am? Here's who I am. And today we're looking at Jesus revealing himself, saying, I am the bread of life. Which is so important, friends, for us to delve into. Because, number one, jot this down. We tend to focus only on what we eat physically. And that's why I think he began with this one. Because he was speaking to a group of people who pretty much only were in it for what they could get out of it, kind of thing. For their stomach's sake. They followed him across the lake and all they wanted was more food, right? So Jesus called them out on it. He said, y'all bunch of moochers, right? Y'all in it for the food. You don't want nothing to do with me. You don't care about me. You only want more food. Now, of course, food is important, obviously. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given them food at all, right? Food is important. It's important to feed people. It's important for you to feed your body, to nourish your body. But again, Jesus used the giving of the food to point to something that was so much more important, something below the surface. And here's the thing that you need to know tonight. The sign was only meant to point to the message, the sermon that was full of substance. And they actually ignored the sermon and only cared about the sign. But imagine how silly that would be if you saw a sign in your thirst, you're walking through the mall and you saw a sign that said drinking fountain this way. And then you went up to the sign and you started licking the sign. Right? That's not going to satisfy your need, is it? You're thirsty, right? The sign is meant to point to the sermon, meant to point to the fulfillment. Like if you went to an airport and you said, you know, I got flight number 345 to YVR right here. And there was a sign that said, you know, it said that, right? You know, YVR 345 right here, WestJet, whatever. And you sat in a chair and you wondered when you were going to be in YVR. Right? No, the sign is pointing to the gate where you actually have to enter the plane and that's going to take you somewhere, right? The sign doesn't actually get you there. It just tells you where to get to, where you need to be so that you can get to where you need to be. Simple, right? You see what I'm saying? Really simple. Don't lick the sign. Not good. In all of Jesus' miracles, friends, they were merely signs. He said that Moses pouring down bread from heaven, the manna that fell from heaven, that was merely a sign. That wasn't supernatural bread. That was just regular bread that was meant to illustrate the fact there is coming a day when real bread is going to come from heaven. And that day is now. And you're missing it because all you care about is getting more food, more bread. All you care about is what you're putting into your stomach. See, it's easy to live that way, isn't it? Because the needs of our physical bodies are so pressing. And we can't see our spirits. And we've never been to heaven. And thank God we've never seen hell, right? And so all we see is this physical world that we are trapped in. But let me just tell you something. It's temporary, friends. Everything that we're in and enjoying and experiencing right now, here and now, is temporary. Life will end at some point for us. They say that 7 is the number of days it takes for your skin to regenerate itself. Every 7 days, you have a new layer of skin covering your entire body. Beautiful, right? Your epidermis. And a whole new layer of skin is on the outside of you. And what happened to the old layer? Well, you vacuumed it up, by the way. You dusted it up. The majority of dust found in any building, this is going to gross you out. Now, it's all human skin. That's no longer needed because, like a snake, you just kind of sloughed it off every 7 days. But your dog, that's kind of gross, right? But your body is an entirely new version of itself in totality every 7 years. Your cells are regenerating as well. Every single cell in your body is basically brand new every 7 years. Like, 7's a beautiful, amazing, wonderful, mind-blowing number. So you're brand new every time 7 years goes by and you're like, thank God, it's been 6. I can't wait till next year. Not only are you a different version of yourself every 7 years, so your body clearly isn't even you, by the way. It's just a house you live in that's in the process of becoming different one that you're going to live in 7 years from now. So it's in this process, right? But you yourself are your soul. Because a day is going to come when not only is your mom going to stop vacuuming up your last layer of skin that's now turned into dust, but your entire body is going to turn to dust after you die. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, Scripture calls it. But you are not your body. You have a body. You are a soul. And when your body turns to ash or dust, you're going to be standing before God. And in Jesus' words, from there, it's either judgment or it's life, blessing or cursing. And he's saying, like, I'm the difference between those two things, by the way. Because food that you are eating right now, it can only give you energy, and me a little bit more than energy, as you can tell, but it's going to perish, right? It's like food spoils, it goes bad, and you eat, and it's eliminated, and you're hungry again. Like, this is our cycle of food. And isn't that a picture, though, of how so many of us live on this earth? Looking to get high, needing to get high again, looking to get wasted, waking up hungover, needing to get drunk again. No one ever goes and gets drunk and like, that's that. That's it. I'm never getting drunk again. That was the greatest experience of my life. Done. Check. I never need that again, right? Next Friday, want to get drunk. Now I was drunk last Friday. It was awesome. Never need to do that again. No, the payoff of the flesh is needing more. And you sleep with someone, you're swiping right and swiping wrong and all that stuff. And what's the payoff? The payoff is needing to do that again and again and again. And that's why they say sexual dysfunction in today's world and addiction is skyrocketing along with those who are utilizing, you know, the apps and that facilitate casual sexual encounters, and people are deleting and reinstalling the app continuously and compulsively. Never again. One more time. Never again. One more time. And you're in this vacillating process. Never again, never again. One more time, one more time. Some of us are doing that in this room, right? We live like this. We have this fleshly appetite that we surrender to and we submit to. Others of you, I just need another holiday. I just need more money. I just need a better job. I just need another car. The payoff for taking in is needed to take in again. And so that's the mistake, to only focus on what we eat in this life. What we need to be focused more on is not just what we eat, but what we need. What I need. What do I need? You think it's what you need. I know you do, right? But it's not fulfilling you. And you keep coming up empty. You keep coming up hungry. And that is a bread of a different sort. That's a bread of a different kind entirely. The most important eating we do is actually spiritually. Yet we don't think about it very often. The most important eating we do is spiritually, and that's why I will never stop encouraging you, friends, to be in the Word of God, to be in your Bible every day, to be in, not out of a religious way, but that's so that you're eating healthy. You're feeding your soul so your soul is fulfilled forever. You got to be in prayer. Be in church. Be in your city group. Be around people who are going to encourage you, your accountability partners. Talk to them. Don't ignore them when you start slipping up. Oh, left unread. How you doing this week? I'm not responding. I'm not doing very good. The payoff for taking in is needed to take in again. Listen to me carefully, friends. What you're truly hungry for is not for more followers on Instagram. It's actually not more money in the bank account. It's not the fine meals and fancy trips and days off. It's not any of those things that in the body we hunger for. Here's what you are truly hungering for. You are truly hungering for God. And you keep trying to, that's so simplistic, I know, right? But you keep trying to shove things into that void that will only ever be filled by the one who created you with the void in the first place that fits him and him alone. And we keep looking everywhere else for that fulfillment. And Jesus said, whoa, I am the bread of life. You keep looking for it everywhere else. And every one of us have something that we are filling our faces with in our life that's not Jesus. So no one's alone here tonight. Yay. We all get to repent and follow Jesus tonight. I love it. And that's why Jesus said, listen to me. I'm the bread of life. You are speaking to me, asking me for more bread and more fish, but you should be asking me to give you what will truly satisfy the aches of your soul. And it's simply your relationship with me. We don't need something from God, friends. We're like, oh God, I need this. I need that. Oh, right, this is, we got a whole list from in prayer. don't have enough fingers for all the things we, toes too, yeah. Right? No, we don't need something from God, friends. You know what we need? We just need God and Him alone and to be in His presence. And so often we do the same thing they did. Here, listen, this is the guy who framed the world with His breath. Every star in the sky was there because He spoke it into existence, came because of the creative energy coming from Jesus' mouth through the power of God's Spirit. Everything that was made by Him. And at the end of the world, it's going to be remade in perfection, where there's not going to be sin or disease or death or decay anymore. That's what's in store for all of us. And it's going to happen because of Jesus. He's going to rule and reign, Scripture says, with a rod of iron. He's the one who's going to return. He's the one who's even now working in people's lives, working in your life, my life, seeking to show Himself, you know, kind towards you and toward other people through us and around us. And they in that day had the opportunity to speak to Him. And what they do, they rushed up to Him and then in front of the one who made them and knit them together in their womb, in their mother's womb, had the potential to save them, had the potential to set them free and to ignite them onto a whole brand new lifestyle and purpose and mission with Jesus. And they said, hey, you got any more flatbread? Hey, you got any of those Subway gift certificates around at least? Lana, you know. He was just sad, thinking of what He could have given them. But they're focused on carnality. Their only focus was on walking on a sight level, not by a faith level. But we do the same thing, we having the opportunity, friends, to pray and to seek God. And so often we're in such a hurry to ask Him, to, you know, just ask Him for more things in our life that we forget about the power of just being with Him, just being in His presence, right? That's all I want is just you, Jesus. We sing these songs, we declare these songs, and yet we walk out of here no different sometimes, and we still crave the things of this world to fulfill us. And God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. He's just want to tell you tonight, remind you that I'm the bread of life, right? I'm the bread of life. We forget. Many of the things we spend our lives praying for are perishable things that in 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 years, or think about it maybe within 10 years, we prayed for that car in 10 years, it's going to be on a trash heap somewhere probably. Going to be in the Goodwill, those new J's you just got. Oh man, you go clearing out your garage, cleaning out your closet, spring cleaning everything. It's stuff that at one point mattered so much to us. But now, what does it matter? It's all just perishable. But Jesus says, actually what you need is me. More things, I just feel like God wants to tell us, church, in this season that we don't need more things from God. We just need more of God. We just need God and God alone. Nothing can replace just being with God and worshiping God in His presence. Nothing. Knowing God and loving God and becoming more like Him as He restores us and transforms our character through the power of His Spirit. These are things that last forever. And make no mistakes, within the 7 I am statements of Jesus, He's declaring to be God. He's saying, I'm God, and you need God, and I'm Him. And you're like, I don't really see that within the text. Well, they would have, because they spoke Greek, and we don't speak Greek today, most of us. But if you actually look at the Greek, it's not simply, I am the bread of life. It's more interesting than that, actually. You got a few more minutes? We got a couple more minutes. Let me nerd out for a moment, okay? There were two words in the Greek language that you would use if you were saying, I am. One was ego, and you'll see it on the screen. I think we have it for you. Really simple, ego. We know what ego is. We get that because we would say someone is egocentric, right? Meaning they're focused solely on I am or on themselves. And so you would use that verb ego to say, I am the bread of life. That would be normal. He would have said that. It would have been like, normal. This is ego. There's another way you could say it. You could say, I'm me, the bread of life. And that would be another normal way to say, I'm me. And I think we should go back to that. I'm me hungry. I'm me thirsty. I'm me, you know, sounds like us sometimes. But Jesus didn't say ego, and Jesus didn't say I'm me. Instead, He said both of them together. He said, ego, I'm me, I'm me. Ego, I'm me. The bread of life. Ego, I'm me. And they would have all taken a step back and sucked in. Why? Because what He said was, I am the bread of life. And you're like, so Jesus had a stutter. No, Jesus didn't stutter. He wasn't stuttering. That was Him declaring to be the Almighty God in that sentence. Some of you probably know because you took a Beth Moore Bible study once upon a time in your life and you heard that I am is one of the names of God, right? I love Beth Moore too as well. Because, you know, so I am is God revealed himself as I am. And I'm going to show you that. Actually, it's the first name that God ever gave to us as human beings. And there's so many names of God because no one name could hold them all, by the way. But the name that he said in his name is his name. That's not just an attribute, actually who he is. I am. It was back in the wilderness wanderings, if you might just go with me for a moment, when Moses had been in the wilderness by himself, wandering around before he would have led God's people out of Egypt. You know, he's by himself, feels like a little bit of a loner, and he's out in the wilderness where the people would wander in those days. And it's ironic how history repeats itself if you think about it. It's actually wild to know that Moses received the Ten Commandments in the same spot where he first encountered God, by the way, too. And you know how he first encountered God? It was when he was just walking one day and there was this bush. And this bush that was on fire and wasn't being consumed, and made him look twice, and then the bush knew his name and called his name. He's like, mind blown, right? Bush is on fire, it's talking to me. Moses, though, he didn't skip a beat. Most of us would have ran the other way, right? Because we've watched too many scary movies or something. And he's like, yeah, what? Talking to a bush, right? And the bush had an assignment for him. Well, God, through the bush, had an assignment for him. Wanted him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. You know the whole story, and some of you maybe. But Moses didn't think that the people would listen to him if he didn't know who God was that was talking to him. So you have to realize, back then, they had very limited knowledge of God, right? All they knew that he was the God that talked to Abraham, and they haven't talked to him for a long time. And so they would say, because there were so many gods worshipped back then, and there are still so many gods worshipped today, by the way. This isn't just back then. They just don't all, you know, they don't all have a name anymore. Maybe like you're like, you know, these pagan deities. Oh, really? Well, we just call them Mercedes-Benz today instead, or Louis Vuitton, and that's what we still have gods we worship, by the way. Many people worship their career, idolize their children or a sport, and you watch the Super Bowl and you see people and you're like, idolatry is still doing fine. It looks like it's doing amazing. Don't pray for it. It's not struggling at all. It's not hurting. It's never been better. But basically, Jesus in that day was speaking to Moses, and all they knew him as was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's who they knew him as. So Moses said, hey, I don't want to tell these people that I should be your leader and you should follow me when they wait. Well, who told you this is what they're going to ask me, right? And he'd have to go, well, a bush. I don't want to tell them that bush told me this, you know, but basically Jesus, you know, in that day was, you know, he's like, a bush on fire, like that's crazy. Like that would be embarrassing for me, God. Right? So he had the presence of mind to say, look at this in Exodus 3:13-14. I'm going to go a little bit over time today. I hope you're still patient with me today. I believe this will help us. He said, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they're going to say to me, what's his name? See, told you, right? And I'm going to say, what? God said, look at this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Hebrew translated into Greek, I am who I am is actually presented as ego ami. And that's the Bible that Jesus read, by the way, when he was on earth. And so Jesus spoke up to these people on this day, and he said to them, when they said, I want bread, he said, ego ami, I am the bread of life. Jesus was saying, I am God. And it's a perfect name for God, really, I am. Because we so often think, like, you know, we're limited, and we feel like we're deficient. And I don't know about you, but I spend so much time of thinking about what I'm not, and what I'm not accomplishing, and what I can't do. But God's saying, I know you're not. I know you can't do it. But I am. I know you can't, but I can. I am. I know you don't, but I will. I know you struggle, but I don't. I know you're inconsistent, but I'm not. I never change. I am, I am, I am who I am. Right? Always was, always will be, I am. And let me tell you something. When you know his identity, friends, it helps you figure out yours. This entire series, friends, is helping us see that I am changes who I am. The great I am is changing who I am. Come on, somebody. When you know I am, it changes who you are. Moses was a different version of himself from the day that bread because he knew that day forward because he knew I am. Moses was a different version. Like, wow, I just met God. I am that I am. It would have been, you know, he would have been terrified before. It would have kept him paralyzed by fear. But now he knew, I'm not, but he is. I'm not capable. I know Moses is like, but God, I can't even talk. I can't even speak. Like, I am not. I can't, but he can. I'm not, but he is. And so that's what Jesus was saying to them on that day. And that's
what we actually need to hear and be reminded of. We don't just need things from God. We actually need God and we need him. We're actually hungry for God. We're thirsty for God. It's a mistake to live superficially only based on these things that are here for a little bit of time on this earth, but then are going to be dissolved or sold in a thrift store and to miss out on what's most important in our lives. Utilize, friends, your energy to get the most important thing. Because regular food that you eat will give you energy, but Jesus, who is the bread of life, will let you tap into immortality. Life now and forever, and that's what we actually need. Our lives are actually consumed with pleasures that are cheap substitutes, by the way, for the joy of the Lord. Only true joy can be found in the presence of the living God. And anything else we look to satisfy us is just a substitute for actual joy. The cool thing is once you sink your teeth into the bread of life and you taste of it and you see that God is, taste and see that the Lord is good, then you can look back to where you are and you actually realize that you are positioned to enjoy the bread of life proportionately and properly. Here's what I'm saying. I don't think you got that. What I'm trying to say is bread, when it's looked to as a meal, is a mistake alone. The unlimited breadsticks that come to your table, right on the, and you want to go to town on the bread, too much of a good thing, and you're sad and hurting when the entree comes out and you're really discouraged with the dessert menu because you hate too many breadsticks. Remember that? But if you pace yourself, and if you know it's a nice occasion, you and your honey out for a date or friend, it's an anniversary, maybe it's a birthday, and you're like, you know, we're going to have some appetizers, y'all. We're going to have some dessert too. So you're really going to pace yourself because it's a 5-course meal. And when the bread comes, you're thinking about what you're actually going to be satisfied by. And it's not the breadsticks. Waitress comes by. You want me to bring out some more bread? No, honey, that's okay. I'm just fine. I don't need another basket of bread. My mind's on the roast lamb that's about to come out now. Like I'm thinking about what's actually going to satisfy me. Here's what I'm trying to say. When you know that Jesus is your bread, your living bread, then regular bread can just be regular bread. You can actually enjoy your job. You can actually enjoy your car. It's just bread. You can enjoy the nice things, you know, without them dominating you. It's just bread. It's just breadsticks, right? You can have them in your hand without letting them be in your heart. People and even pleasures on this earth can take their proper place without you looking to them to give you what they can never deliver for you. For they are not built to handle the weight of your soul. Only God can do that. But when that rest, your soul's resting on the great I am, then hey, man, this bread is awesome. And we can give God praise for some regular bread that we know that's not going to sustain us forever, but because it just won't. It's just bread. The bread comes, the bread goes. Okay, I can be blessed. Paul says, no matter what's going on in my life, if I have a lot of bread and if I don't have a lot of bread, I'm good because I've got the living bread. And man, I wish that we could get that up into our craw, get that up into our hearts. I got the living bread. I don't need to chase all these things of this world. I don't need to chase the pleasures of life. I got the living bread in me. So that's what we eat. That's what we need. And lastly, how do we receive it? I'm trying to move quick for you, but I mean, how do we receive what we need then? That was the question on the Jews' mind. They said, if you've got living bread, then how do we get it? And actually, the question they asked was, what work do we got to do for God to give it to us, is what they said. So many times we think like that too, don't we? And that's what we immediately go to. Because we want to earn our keep. Because we can be proud about anything that we've earned. Right? And we can feel like we deserve it. And we tend to make our relationship with God transactional, where it should be relational. We come to him for transactions in our life. Well, I went to church, PC. You know, I'm doing some really good things in my life. And I read the Bible this week. And we want a transactional relationship with God. Because then what? Guess what? We're in control of it. But God will not be controlled. God will not allow you to owe anything to him. And he doesn't owe anything to you, right? So here's what Jesus said. Okay, you want to earn it? All right, get a pen, write this down. Here's what I want you to do. And they were ready for the tithe. And you know, like, don't look at porn. Be nice. Cross the street with little old ladies. Like, they're ready to go. You know, the list of 10 commandments. That's what we think religion should be, right? All these things, right? And so they get out their pens and they're ready to go. And Jesus said, here's the work that you've got to do. Believe in the one he sent. Believe. You want a job? All right, believe in me. And if you put your faith in me, I'm going to give you grace that you don't actually deserve. But all you got to do is believe in me, right? I'm going to give you bread that's eternal. And that's what he wants you today. We're struggling hard. You've been looking to all the things in this earth to satisfy. And you say, how do I get saved? What am I going to do, God, to be a good person? Right? And God says, believe in me. Well, what does that mean? Believe he is who he said he is. Now, let's not oversimplify that. That means you believe he is I am. That means you believe he is God. He actually clarified it. We didn't have a chance to read it, but he said you believe so deeply that you're eating my flesh and drinking my blood. You're like, that's cannibalism, right? That's in the scripture too. It's weird. It's like, no, remember, it's a metaphor of bread. He's saying, it can't just be my body, though. It has to be like all the way. It's not just the bread, but it's also the blood, which is like my death too. You see, the flesh represents life and the blood represents death. He's saying, you can't just believe in me as a living teacher, but I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die for you. And you have to take the blood with the flesh and you have to believe in my death and in my life. And if you follow me on that level, that's belief all the way in. Then you'll have living bread that will satisfy you forever. Now, that was the point at which a lot of them said, this is getting weird, I'm out. A bunch of them started going like, you know, I was cool on you giving me Lunchables, but talking about your death and I got to drink blood, that's icky. I lost my appetite. And they started to realize he wasn't going to give them more food. So a lot of the people left, a lot of the crowd, they started to walk away. In fact, John 6:66, weird, right? From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's one of the only verses in the Bible where you read about thousands of people simultaneously turning their back on Jesus Christ. And it happens to be a 666, which is the number of man, man, man. We were made on the sixth day, man was, and it represents our attempt to do life without God. And that was their decision to turn their back on God. I got it. I just go make my own bread. They could have got to 777, but they turned on their heel and they didn't want to follow Jesus because now it was getting intense about believing in his death. You know what Jesus said? You know what he did? He didn't beg them to stay. No, guys, good Lord, you guys are fickle. Okay, come on back. Get more bread. Here's your bread, your Lunchables, right? Now, he was actually so confident that he actually turned to the 12 disciples and said this, y'all want to go too? Like, he wasn't going to lower the bar. He was saying, if it's too tough, please ring the bell. Ding, ring it. Go ahead, bail out. It's fine. I love what Peter said, though. And this is the heart that I think I'm calling us to. Peter gets a lot of flack, but this one he really shined. Go ahead to go, Peter. Peter said, where are we going to go? To whom else shall we go? There aren't like a whole lot of people, you know, lining up to die to save me. There aren't a whole lot of people offering me living bread. To whom else are we going to go, Jesus? For you alone speak the words of eternal life, he says. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said it. He said it of himself. He says, I have God's stamp on my life. Just look back a couple verses. Jesus said, I have the stamp of the Father, the approval. And we pick up, a lot of times, times based on the seal, and then that's it, right? Like, you'll see a breakfast cereal that says, certified by the Canadian Heart Association. Boom, it looks like healthy, and you got Fruit Loops. You're going home with Fruit Loops. Just because it's got a seal of the Canadian Heart Foundation, whatever it might be. It's always weird to me that it's like, you know, on a box of Lucky Charms, but we're like, okay, that's probably great. It's got a stamp on it. Yay! Jesus says, I am the Son of God, and I got God's stamp on me. At my baptism, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him is what God said. Amen. And that's what Jesus is saying. We've come to believe that you aren't just a guy giving out living bread. You are actually the Son of God. And I'm saying you should trust him in your soul because he is the only one with God's seal, God's stamp of approval. Where else on earth can you go for living bread? Where else can we go? We may not like everything Jesus says, friends. He never expected us to. He expects us to worship him because he alone has the words of life. Would you pray with me? Let's close. Eyes closed, heads bowed just for a moment.